Good morning. If you'll turn in your Old Testaments this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we want to look at an Old Testament story there for our encouragement and admonition this morning. It's good to see everyone, and it's good for us to be able to come together to worship God. Many Bible names deal with events in people's lives. People are named based upon something that is going on in their life. That is different from today. We typically name our children based upon a name that we like, maybe a family name or something, a name that we like, but we're not giving them that name because something in their life is related to that name, but in Bible times that was often the case. And this morning we're going to look at the birth of a child named Ichabod, whose name means the glory is departed from Israel, and we're going to see how that applies for our admonition this morning. I asked Matthew if he would read the scripture there in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20 regarding Samson, where the text says that he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And I fear that that is the case for many today, and maybe even those who claim to be Christians, members of the Lord's church, churches of Christ, that people are going to get up each day and they're going to go out like they've always done. The scripture says that Samson was going to go out like he'd always done. And he's going to go out and attack the Philistines like he'd always done. But he didn't realize the Lord had departed from him. And so they're going to get up each day and each week and they're going to go to the Church of Christ building just like they've always done. But they don't realize that the Lord has departed. And so I hope that we can learn some lessons from Ichabod this morning. When you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, really the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, what you're looking at is a period of the judges that lasted about 300 years or so. And we're at the end of that period. There are just two more judges, Eli and Samuel. So we're at the end of that period. In the book of Joshua, God's people have come in and they've taken conquest of the land. Then in the book of Judges, and then the first part of Samuel there, a period of about 300 years, we have God's people are up and down. It's a cycle. And sometimes they're living right and often they're living wrong. And they're like the people around them. They're engaged in idolatry and other kinds of sins. And then God raises up a judge, and that judge helps them to get out of that sin and serving the other nations, and they come back to living right. But when we turn to the beginning of 1 Samuel, we have a little bit different situation. Not only do we have God's people that are not living right from time to time, but we also have an added problem of where the leadership is not right. So that's a little bit different. It's bad enough to have God's people that aren't living right, but what about the leadership? What if they're not living right? And so we have that situation when we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Eli is the judge, and he has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they're not living right as priests, as we'll see in just a minute. Eli is not doing anything about it. He's not restraining them. And we'll have something to say about parents in just a minute. But it's a bad situation all the way around. And we're going to find that God takes his glory and leaves. And we need to be thinking about that for our lives today and some lessons that we can learn from that. When you turn to the beginning of 1 Samuel, we know at the very beginning in chapter 1 and 2, the story of Elkanah and Hannah. And Hannah prays for a son, and so Samuel is born. But Samuel is a baby, he's a little child, he's growing up. He's not the judge until later. Eli is the judge. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 18, we're told that Eli, when he died, he had judged Israel 40 years. And so that's a long time. And while he's the judge, he has two sons who grow up and become priests. Eli and Hophni and Phinehas are in a priestly family. And so there is the tabernacle. And these priests are supposed to be at the tabernacle offering up the sacrifices for God. But his sons are wicked, as we're going to see in this lesson. And when it came time for him as a father to do something about that, he talked with them, but he didn't restrain them. There's a difference between talking with a child and asking questions of a child, as we're going to see in a minute, and actually doing something about it. So he was lenient, the sons are wicked, and we're going to find then that God is going to use the Philistines to punish Eli and his sons. And it's going to be a battle, and Israel is going to lose that battle. And so when this battle starts in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they find that they're being defeated by the Philistines. And 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 3, "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of Jehovah out of Shiloh unto us, that it may come among us and save us out of the hand of our enemies." And we're going to find this morning that that doesn't do any good. God's glory has left. So we want to learn some lessons this morning. There are four lessons that we're going to learn this morning, but let's get the background to this story. As I've said, Eli is the judge. Chapter 4, verse 18, he's been judging Israel for 40 years. But turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. There is weakness and sin in the leadership. And God does not say, "Well, I don't care what kind of leadership I have, I'm always going to be with my people." No, if there is sin among the people and there's sin among the leadership, I have to depart. I cannot condone that if they're not going to change. What was the sin and the wickedness of the sons? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were base men," some of the older versions say. They were immoral. They knew not Jehovah. They knew who he was. They knew his name. When it said they knew not Jehovah, it means they did not obey him. It doesn't mean they were atheists and they didn't know that there was a God. They knew who the Lord was. They did not approve of him and obey him and honor him and fear him. And the custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was boiling with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the flesh hook brought up, the priest took therewith. So they did in Shiloh unto all Israel that came there. Yea, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have boiled flesh of thee, but raw." And if the man said unto him, "They will surely burn the fat first, then take as much as thou soul desirest," then he would say, "No, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." And the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah, for the men despised the offering of Jehovah. So they were abusing their authority, they were abusing their service for selfish means. Verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before Jehovah, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little robe and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, 'Jehovah give thee seed of this woman for the petition which was asked of Jehovah.' And they went under their own home. And Jehovah visited Hannah, and she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before Jehovah." Now Eli was very old, and maybe that was one of his problems. When we get older, do we get more passive? Do we get easier going as a parent, you know? Do we get softer? "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how that they lay with the women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting." So now we go to just selfish sacrificial problems to sexual immorality. And we're going to see that these men are married, so they're committing adultery on their wives. "And how they lay with the women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. And he said unto them, 'Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all this people. No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make Jehovah's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, God shall judge him. But if a man sin against Jehovah, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because Jehovah was minded to slay them, and the child Samuel grew on and increased in favor, both with Jehovah and also with men. Now we're going to read verse 27 in a minute and see that the Lord is going to use the Philistines to punish Eli and his sons, but we need to be reminded, turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 13, the father, the parent, is not exempt from the problem. He did not restrain them. Look at verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. And Jehovah came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And Jehovah said to Samuel, this is one of the first jobs of Samuel now, to confront Eli about God's judgment upon Eli. And that would have been a difficult and challenging job, but he did it. Jehovah said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. This is going to be a very moving historical event. And what he's talking about is what's going to happen in chapter 4 of how the Israel is going to be defeated by the Philistines. And Eli is going to fall backward and die. And Hophni and Phinehas are going to be killed. That is something that is going to make the ears of everyone that heareth it tingle. This is going to be earth-shattering, we might say. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning even unto the end. And we're going to go back and pick that up in just a minute in chapter 2, verse 27. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves and he restrained them not. We as parents are going to be held accountable in the judgment day. This is very important as a parent to understand. We sometimes think, well, God's going to hold my children accountable in the judgment day for all their misbehavior. No, he's going to hold me accountable also as a parent for the misconduct that I know, but I won't take care of it. I'm going to stand in judgment for that. So I, as a parent, have to be very careful about that, and I need to be raising my children properly. It's not somebody else's duty to be doing that. It's great to get help from mom and dad. It's great to get help from a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle, but it's my responsibility as a parent to raise my children. And I am going to be held accountable in the judgment day for that. Look at it again. I will judge his house forever. Not just Hophni and Phinehas, but Eli himself. Why, Lord? For the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. He didn't do anything about it. But go back to chapter 2 and verse 23. Did he question his sons? Yes. Why do you do such things? Did he say no to his sons? Verse 24, yes. No, you can say no to your child, you can question your child, but until you actually stop it, you haven't done anything about it. And parents today, I see it all the time. You see it at Walmart, anywhere. You'll see them question, say no, but they don't do anything about it. There's a difference between talking and actually doing something about it. He did not restrain them. He talked to them. He questioned them. He said, no, no. But he did not stop it. So, he's held accountable for that. And we're going to see how that plays out in just a minute in chapter 4. I'm giving the background to what is going on. What is the judgment that is going to come? Let's look now at chapter 2, verse 27. A prophet comes and tells how God is going to use the Philistines to judge Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. Chapter 2, verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, Did I reveal myself unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, Levi and Aaron, all of those going back through the priesthood, to go unto my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? He's saying, look, I gave you people a great responsibility and a great blessing to be priests for my people, and you have squandered it. You and your boys have squandered this. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering. You are an embarrassment. You're an embarrassment. Your sons are, it's like you're kicking against me. They're down there at the tent of meeting, engaged in sexual immorality. This was a privilege for you to have this, but you are squandering it and wasting it. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, the tabernacle, and honors thy sons above me. Look at that, parents. Look at that. Underscore that in your Bible. When you coddle and condone what is going on, the misbehavior of your children, you're honoring them above the Lord. And that is a serious thing. And it happens all the time today. You're pacifying your boys. And it's like you honor them more than you honor me. You honor thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, of my people. Therefore, Jehovah, the God of Israel, saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now Jehovah saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me, that's what Eli and his sons are doing, shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come, and this is chapter 4, when the Philistines are going to come and kill them. The days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt behold the affliction of my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart. Eli is going to see his sons die in the next chapter. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be the sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas in one day. We're going to get to that in a minute, chapter 4. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart, Samuel. And in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of thy house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a morsel of bread. Now turn with me to chapter 4, and let's see how this unfolds. Samuel is growing more and more at the end of chapter 3, and now let's see the fulfillment of this. Chapter 4, verse 1. How is it that Hophni and Phinehas die in one day? And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. The first lesson that we want to look at this morning simply is that God is punishing His people, particularly the leaders and the people. They were not leading God's people in the right way, and we will be punished for not leading others in the right way. If you look at the beginning of the book of Joshua and go through Joshua and Judges, you'll find many victories of Israel over the Philistines. What makes this one different? The leadership is sinful. They beat the Philistines many times. It's not that Israel can't do it. It's not that Israel doesn't have power. They are not living right. That's why they lose this one. Very important to see that. Why did they lose 4,000? Was it because Philistia was stronger? No. It's because God is not on their side in this one. The glory of Jehovah has departed, in part because the leadership is not living right. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we're given the qualifications of elders and how they're to lead God's house. And one of the qualifications there is he is to be blameless. We need good leadership in the Lord's church today. Not just the elders, but also come on down to verse 9 and 10, the deacons. The deacons are to be blameless, elders and deacons. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the preacher, who's to be an example in faith and love, an example before others. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you know that all of us are priests? All of us, like Hophni and Phinehas, are priests. Under the new covenant, we do not offer up physical animal sacrifices. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Singing and other things that we do. And as priests, we need to be pure and holy. Otherwise, God leaves. We can still be coming to the same church building, but He is not on our side. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You are a spiritual house. Look at it. To be a holy priesthood. Hophni and Phinehas were not holy. They were unholy. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you. Come on down to verse 11 and 12. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As elders, as deacons, as preachers, as all members of the church, we are to be holy in our conduct. Otherwise, God is going to judge us. Hophni and Phinehas, boy, I've got a great gig down here at the tabernacle. I get to eat the best of the food, and then I can commit sexual immorality. We're just having a good old time down here. And they find that they get whipped up on by the Philistines. God is not with them. And it's a rude awakening. And these lessons, Romans 15, verse 4, are for our admonition to let us know, not to get into this settled routine of, well, we've got it made. We got it made all the way to heaven. Because, you know, we're in the church of Christ. We just got it made. You see, I'm an elder. I'm a deacon. I'm a preacher. I've been a member of the church in good standing for many years. Are we a holy priesthood? Are we living purely and properly? If not, we need to get that sin out of our lives and live right, and God will be with us, absolutely, but not if we're not living right. But we learned another lesson. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. They get defeated. Some 4,000 are killed. They've gone into battle many times against other nations in the book of Joshua and Judges, and they win because God's on their side. He's not on their side. The leadership is off. Eli doesn't want to do anything about it. God is not on their side. And so what do they attempt to do? Look at verse 3. Now let's look at our next lesson. And when the people were come to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath Jehovah smitten us today before the Philistines?" That's right. God's not helping us. What's wrong here? What do we need to do? "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of Jehovah out of Shiloh unto us, that it may come unto us and save us out of the hand of our enemies." If we go get that ark of the covenant, we're guaranteed to win. You know what was going on here? What was going on was, look at this last point. When Israel first set foot into Canaan, do you know what led them into Canaan across the Jordan River? Do you know what led them into Canaan? The Ark of the Covenant. And do you know what led them when they went around the walls of Jericho and the walls fell down? Look at Joshua 6, 6 through 8. The Ark of the Covenant. They're thinking, as long as we got the Ark of the Covenant on our side, we can beat anybody. And they're thinking back and, well, we made the walls of Jericho fall down with the Ark of the Covenant. All we got to do is get the Ark of the Covenant and we're going to win. What it is then is simply this. If we have some physical structure with us, some outward object, that's a guarantee that God's on our side. The Ark of the Covenant, well, you always win with the Ark of the Covenant. So, let's look at it. Let us fetch, verse 3, the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh. It's going to be just like Jericho. We're going to beat these people just like we did, like we've always done. You just get the Ark of the Covenant. So the people sent to Shiloh, and they brought them from there the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah of Hosts, who sitteth above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Two base men. The text says they're base, wicked, immoral men. But we got the Ark of the Covenant, so we're going to win. No, it doesn't work like that. God doesn't just look down and, well, there's a bunch of sinfulness going on, but I'll just overlook that. Man might do that, but God doesn't operate like that. And when, verse 5, And when the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang out again. We are going to win now. The Philistines say, verse 6, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of Jehovah was coming to the camp, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. Well, we'll see about that. A physical structure came into the camp, but we'll see whether or not God was there. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hitherfore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all manner of plagues in the wilderness. And they were right about that. But that was because Israel was obeying God and doing what God said. Be strong and quit yourselves. Act like men. Paul says the same thing, 1 Corinthians 16:13. O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit or act yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. What? Well, wait a minute. I thought Israel was going to win now. No, Israel is smitten. And they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell among Israel 30,000. Wait a minute, now we've gone from 4,000. It's getting worse. I thought we were going to win with the Ark of the Covenant. No, just having some physical object does not guarantee God's approval. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And that's the fulfillment of chapter 2, verse 34. In one day they shall die, both of them. It was because of their sin and because Eli overlooked it. This is how God brought the judgment about. Now, we've got to be careful about that. Will I come worship God? Look at Isaiah 1:10. Isaiah 1:10, they kept coming and bringing their sacrifices. God said, I don't want it. Your hands are wicked. I don't want those sacrifices. Will I come? I take the Lord's Supper. So what would be our outward objects today? Okay, what would be some of ours? Well, I come and sing. I sing without an instrument. I take the Lord's Supper, you see. I preach about baptism. Romans 16:16, we have Church of Christ on the sign. Churches of Christ, got the right name, you know, come to the right building. I take the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Corinth was taking the Lord's Supper, but they were doing it the wrong way. That didn't guarantee that they were right. Well, I give a contribution every Sunday, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. And I go to a Church of Christ. It's been here since the 40s, you know. That building's been there since the 40s, and they've always been known in such and such Church of Christ. Look at Sardis in Revelation 3, verse 1. You have a name that you are living, but you are dead. You have a name that you're living, but you're dead. Church of Christ building goes back to the 50s. Such and such, so-and-so's preached there. Remember brother so-and-so that preached there years ago? That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. If we're not living right with God now, He is not with us. And so we constantly have to be thinking about not outward, but inward. Not outward, but inward. Inwardly, are we right with God? Look with me at Matthew chapter 23. Turn with me there. Wasn't that one of the problems? Wasn't that one of the problems of the scribes and the Pharisees? One of the problems of the scribes and the Pharisees was, I've got all the outward things right, so God must be right with me. No, that's not the case. Inwardly, they were wrong. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, that is, you count out ten, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Well, I'm right with God because I count out 10 herbs and I give that to the Lord. No, you're abandoning other things. These ought you to have done and not left the other undone. It's great to use a New Testament description of the church. Churches of Christ. That's great. It's great to come and take the Lord's Supper and give just like we are commanded to. But that alone does not make us right with God. Look at this idea of an outward thing. Look at verse 25. You cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Outside, I come to a Church of Christ building, I never miss services, but what's on the inside? We have to be looking at that as well. That is extremely important. So outwardly, verse 27, outwardly you're beautiful, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. Even so, verse 28, you appear righteous unto men on the outside, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so this idea of just, you know, an outward thing, an outward object is not a guarantee. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. What did Jesus say to the woman there at the well? Neither in this place shall you worship, nor in Jerusalem. You will not worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. Neither in this mountain, verse 21, nor in Jerusalem shall you worship. You will worship in spirit and in truth, verse 24. Well, if I just go to Mount Gerizim as a Samaritan, I'm guaranteed to be right. No. If I go to Jerusalem, down there to the temple, and I just go in there, that place, that object, I'll be right. No, you have to worship in spirit and in truth. The outward physical location is not what God is wanting. And so let's be mindful of that, brethren. I think sometimes in the Lord's church, if we're not careful, we'll get this idea, well, I got the right name on the sign, and I come three times a week, and Brother so-and-so used to preach there, so I'm ready to go to heaven. No. How is my inward heart and life? Is it right with God or not? Let's learn a third lesson. And that is that God's glory can and does depart from His people. As much as we might not like to admit that, as much as we would say that doesn't happen, it does happen. Turn back with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and let's look at the specific naming now of Ichabod. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let's get it. Israel has been defeated. The ark of God has been taken to Philistia, and it's going to stay there in chapter 5 and 6 until it comes back, until David brings it back. Okay, so Israel is defeated. Some 30 plus thousand men have already been slain. The ark of God has been taken into the territory of Philistia. Hophni and Phinehas have been slain. Things are bad. And there ran a man, verse 12, of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. Yeah, it's terrible. Things are bad. And that's how they showed that. And when he came to Eli, Eli was sitting upon his seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came to the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? First, what was the first noise that we heard back in verse 6? What was that noise? Oh, we're going to win. Now we're hearing another noise. We've been defeated. Why? God's left. And the man hastened and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, how went the battle, my son? And he brought the tidings and answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there have been a great slaughter among the people, 30 plus thousand. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. You know, we say, I got some good news and some bad news. This is, I have some bad news and some worse news. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now get this. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child. near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and brought forth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast brought forth a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. We have a situation here where God's glory can and does depart. Samson gets up. I'm going to go out like I've always done. He was not to cut his hair. His strength in his case was in his hair. He was to take the Nazarite vow. No razor was to come to his head. But when he divulged where his strength was and Delilah had his hair cut, the Lord departed from him. He did not keep that vow. So he goes out before, and I'm just going to attack the Philistines as I've always done. And he did not know that the Lord had departed. He was not living right according to his vow. Israel is not living right. Their leadership is sinful. And so, no, I am not going to help them out in this battle. I am not going to be with them. He had been with them with many battles before. And so turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We come now to the local church at Ephesus, and we have to remember something, brethren, that we can still be keeping house. We can still be in a physical place, but the candlestick is removed. We have to be working. We have to be doing the work of the church. We have to be holy. We have to be growing. We have to be faithful. It's not just a matter of keeping house. It's not just a matter of coming to the same building over and over again. Ephesus had continued to meet, but they were in danger of having their candlestick removed, which is symbolic of influence. They are no longer a church of Christ that I want to call my church. And so look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. This I have against you, that you did leave your first love. Listen, when we leave God, God leaves us. Yes. And they had left their first love. They are no longer loving Christ and God as they should. So what happens? Verse 5. Remember from where you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent. Would they still be able to go to a building somewhere in Ephesus or wherever they were meeting? Absolutely. But their candlestick, as far as Jesus is concerned, is gone. No more is my light in that community. It's gone. My light, my influence, my example, I'm removing that, because that is it's a dead church that is unfaithful. They've left their first love, and I'm not there anymore. And we need to remember that. I fear that there is that danger today, and we have to be careful that it is not among us. There are buildings with Church of Christ on the sign, and I'm afraid the candlestick has been removed. Truth is no longer in the pulpit. Truth is no longer in the eldership. Truth and righteousness is no longer among the members. All kinds of unauthorized things being done, sinful things being condoned, error being taught in the pulpit. Is there a Church of Christ on the sign out front? Yes, but the candlestick has been removed. That's not my judgment or my call. I don't go around making those calls. But when we are not living according to God's Word, He removes Himself. And we have to be careful that He doesn't do that with us. We have to be living right. When there is sin in our life, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it separates us from God. Turn with me to 2 John 9. When we no longer walk according to the New Testament pattern, God is not on our side. God was not on Israel's side. He had departed. That's why they lost the battle. In 2 John, verse 9, Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. You don't have God on your side. He's not in fellowship with you. John is about fellowship and being in fellowship with God. And when we do not abide in the teaching of Christ, the 27 books of the New Testament, we do not have God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And I'm fearful that in many places they have gone outside the teaching of Christ. They don't have God. Are they still going to a Church of Christ building? Absolutely. But God is no longer on their side. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, there is a need for spiritual perception to evaluate God's people. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. This wife, this unnamed wife of Phinehas, she is to be commended for her spiritual perception. She named her baby, her child, after the very thing that is going on. God has departed. I'm going to name my son Ichabod to come to grips with the reality of what is going on. We do not have God on our side. And oh, for that spiritual perception today among us, among parents, among elders and preachers and deacons and Christians, that we would have that spiritual perception to realize really what is going on and make the adjustments. She named her child because she realized what is actually going on. She didn't say, oh, we lost today and my husband's died and my father-in-law's died because of just some, you know, coincidental accidents, you know, sometimes stuff, you know, win some, lose some. No, she realized God's glory has left. And He is not here to help us because we are not right with God. I've always wondered about her. You know, wives know a lot. Women know a lot. She probably would have known what he was doing down there at that tabernacle. I mean, how could you be doing that and really not know? She probably knew her husband was not right. But she named the child because of her spiritual perception. We have to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. We need to look at ourselves. There's a time to look out in the world and look at what's going on. And Dave prayed for a lot of that. There's a lot of things going on that are messed up out in the world. There's also a time to look at us. Look at me. Look at myself. Look at the local church. We have to have spiritual perception to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. But look at the rest of that verse. Try your own selves or examine your own selves to see whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves or know you not as to your own selves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you be reprobate or rejected. We've got to examine ourselves. Otherwise, we could be rejected. We have to have spiritual perception. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about running the Christian race. Verse 27, I buffet my body, I bring it into subjection. Look at this. Lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Paul looked at himself so that he doesn't end up one day in the judgment day and God says, well, you didn't cross the finish line. I've got to look at myself, Paul says, lest by any means I find myself rejected. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. That's spiritual perception. We have to evaluate ourselves as God's people, individually and congregationally. So Ephesians 5, 27. We have to be a holy and pure bride. It's not just a matter of coming to a building. Well, we come to the right building, so we're right with God. No. When the Lord comes again, He's looking for His pure bride. Ephesians 5, 27. He might present Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And if it begins this morning by having my sins washed away in baptism, let's do it. I have to have the spiritual perception to say, look, I've got to change my life. It's okay to talk about weather and the sports and who we're going to vote for this year and all. There's time for all that, but we need spiritual perception to evaluate ourselves in line with what God is seeing in us. And if we need to make the change, let's do that. I applaud this woman for her spiritual perception, naming her son after what is going on spiritually in Israel. She didn't chalk it up to, well, we just had a bad day out there on the battlefield. No, God's glory has departed. And that's important. And we need to recognize that in our own life. Are we right with God or not? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then the lesson is yours. Spiritual perception to look at ourselves and how we are lining up with God. There's not going to be a lightning strike. How do we know that God's glory has departed? There's not going to be a lightning strike. There's not going to be some great earthquake today if we're not right with God. We walk out the door and God strikes us with lightning. It's when we know that we are not right with His Word. And when we're not right with His Word, He tells us that He departs. That's what these stories are about. That's why we have the story of Samson. That's why we have the story of Ichabod. I am not with you when you do not follow my word. That's how you know. It's not a lightning strike and an earthquake. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Howbeit, the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal. A seal is a guarantee. You can guarantee this one right here. This is a guarantee. The Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows who are right with Him and who are not right with Him. God knows that. You don't have to worry about that. He's got a book. The Lamb's Book of Life, He knows. So what is the result of that? What is the consequence of that? Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. If we don't, then God departs from us. That's how you know if you're the Lord's. You depart from unrighteousness. It may be that we do that by obeying the gospel, having our sins washed away in baptism. As a Christian, like Simon, Acts 8, we may need to pray, repent, to be forgiven, but we have to depart from unrighteousness. That's how we know that we are on the Lord's side. Now look at verse 20. He's using a figure of like china in a china cabinet to describe our own lives. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, nice china, nice plateware, but also of wood and of earth, like a clay jar, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, it goes back to verse 19. We got to get the unrighteousness out of our life. If we purge ourselves from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, meet, that means necessary, capable for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. I'm on the Lord's side, verse 19. I can be used in the Lord's work, verse 21. The Lord can use me, but not if there's unrighteousness in my life. I'm not going to come down and help Israel defeat the Philistines with these two guys down there in the tabernacle committing sexual immorality and selfishness. I'm not going to do that. I have left. And so, if we want to be on the Lord's side, we have to depart from unrighteousness and live properly. Verse 21, purge ourselves and be busy working in the Lord's work, and we're on the Lord's side. Well, as we close, has the Lord's glory departed from you? Has it departed from me? Has it departed from this congregation? I hope not, and I wish not. And the admonition is for us to live right, individually and congregationally, so that the candlestick in Springfield continues to shine bright. Let us not make the mistake of Samson. Well, I'm going to get up and go out as before, and the Lord's on my side. He knew not that the Lord had departed. And Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. Oh, we're going to beat the Philistines. We've always beat them. And they find that they're defeated, and men are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken away, and they come up to a spiritual reality that we can't just put our trust in outward physical objects to make us right with God. Inwardly, we have to be right with God. And so I hope that that has helped us this morning. Let's all leave inwardly right with God. And if someone needs help doing that, if we can help you take your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if I can help you to be baptized into this water and leave all the sins there and be raised a new creature in Christ, if I can help you do that, let's all leave with departing from that unrighteous previous life, and we're going to go on our way now serving the Lord. We know the Lord is on our side then. And if we can help you with that, if we can encourage you or assist you, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?